Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. This morning I've entitled our meditation, Gracefully Enduring Rejection and Ridicule for Yeshua's Sake. By the way, that photo was taken, I believe, back in 2014 at the Mount of Beatitudes at the church there, and I especially appreciated that one. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, it's been an interesting week at Shema. In his second letter to the believers in Corinth, Rabbi Paul wrote this. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. As a deeply flawed human being, I find it very reassuring that mercy and comfort are among God's attributes. But there is a world of difference between his comforting those who are grieving or who are suffering and our desire to be comfortable. Should it be our life's goal to always be comfortable or to do the will of God? But walking in God's will means that at times we will find ourselves in unfamiliar territory, sometimes hostile territory, and that is uncomfortable. For some of us, this past few days have been rather uncomfortable. Rabbi Lauren, in particular, has been the focus of speculation and not a little amount of mockery. But by extension, all of us have been mocked in social media and in the mainstream press. But of course, any Jewish person who's been a follower of Jesus for any length of time knows what that feels like. Let me offer the following seven passages for your consideration this morning as a reminder and encouragement whenever you find yourself the object of rejection or ridicule on account of your loyalty to Messiah Yeshua. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Have you been ridiculed by family or friends, or at your workplace, or in your neighborhood, anytime recently for your faith? We should expect a certain amount of rejection and ridicule if we're going to be open and openly identify with Yeshua, the Messiah. If you've been scorned for that, you should be glad. Well, first of all, it means you're a known quantity. Because frankly, I have no respect for secret believers. After all, if nobody around you knows that you believe in Yeshua, then something is seriously wrong. And quite honestly, what good are you? Secondly, you are in good company. You are walking the well-worn path of the prophets and the righteous men and women of history who were persecuted for doing the right thing and for having the courage of their convictions. And third, according to the promise of Yeshua, there is great reward for you in heaven. Isn't that nice? I'll just be glad to have two good knees. Let's take a look next at Isaiah chapter 51, verse 7. God says, "Listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings." So we should not be surprised if we are mocked and despised when we openly identify with Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, when we are outspoken about him. If I understand the scriptures correctly, a certain measure of rejection and scorn is to be expected for Yeshua's sake. It's part of the package deal. You get eternity, you get eternal life, you get the joy of the Lord, you get fellowship with your brothers and sisters, and you get some siris too. The righteous should not be surprised when the unrighteous hurl verbal or even physical abuse. Light may pierce the darkness, but darkness is not going away without a fight. Let's look at our next passage, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Now this, what's going on here, is called antithetic parallelism. The second line has roughly the same cadence as the first line and reiterates the truth of it by stating the opposite. So in this case, the fear of man is contrasted with trust in Adonai. And the results are also contrasted. The first brings trouble. Yirat Adam, the fear of man, brings trouble. But the second, the fear of the Lord, brings triumph. I'm convinced that at the root of so many of the problems plaguing the church generally, and the Messianic community in particular, is this thing. Yirat Adam, the fear of man. Doctrinal and theological compromises are, in my opinion, symptomatic of a much deeper problem. The problem is that we worry about having the respect and approval of our fellow man more than holding fast to what is good and right and true in the sight of God. The biblical writer tells us that it is a snare. You know, a snare is not something that's put right in front of you and it's so obvious you could easily walk around it. A snare is hidden. It's a subtle trap, the kind that is hidden and so carelessly you are caught in it. As a solution, I propose that we simply get in the habit of being outspoken about our faith. Let me say that again. Let us be in the habit of being outspoken about our faith. And through practice, learn not to take the ridicule and the rejection to heart. Because after all, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Messiah Yeshua. A few years ago, I gave a message entitled, "A True Disciple Has Thick Skin." And it was about this very thing. The bottom line is that we worry too much about what other people think of us. And we end up doing and saying things that we shouldn't, or we remain passive and silent when we ought to have acted or spoken. All in order to have legitimacy and recognition in the eyes of unbelievers. But at what price? What is the cost to your conscience when you betray your convictions because you're afraid this other person won't like you anymore? Left unchecked, the fear of man will lead inevitably to breaking faith with the Lord. Rabbi Lorne and I have been around long enough to see that happen repeatedly. Remember what happened when Aaron had Yirat Adam, the fear of man? A golden calf is what happened. A disaster. Remember what happened when Simon Peter had Yirat Adam? He denied Messiah Yeshua three times. Sadly, for Rabbi Lorne and me, even old friends of ours who once willingly endured ridicule and hardship for Messiah Yeshua in recent years have backpedaled. Some have abandoned sound biblical teaching, the Bible's clear teaching about salvation. They've written articles and books that deny the reality of hell and the need for Jews and Gentiles alike to consciously embrace Yeshua if they want to enjoy salvation. Some of these people are so determined to have legitimacy in the eyes of the larger Jewish community that they now refuse membership in their congregations to Gentiles for fear of being perceived as less than Jewishly authentic. And that yanks my chain like almost nothing else. They have abandoned the struggle. Now, sometimes we call it battle fatigue. But you know, there's another word for it, another name for it, as we'll see in Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men, ostensibly from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? This is a perfect example of the fear of man in action. It leads to hypocrisy. I'm convinced that Galatians chapter 2 is emblematic of a syndrome that has pervaded large segments of the Messianic Jewish movement and really of the entire body of Christ today. I say that these men came ostensibly from James because they are identified later in the passage as the party of the circumcision. These men were advocating mandatory circumcision and Torah observance for Gentiles. And this is something which James, who led the first Jerusalem council, disagreed with. In fact, James, under the direction and the leading of the Holy Spirit, declared that only four things should be required of Gentile believers, but circumcision and Torah observance were not among them. Peter disassociated himself from his Gentile brothers because of his fear of what the party of circumcision would think of him. It was a cowardly and hypocritical thing for him to do. You see what he was doing? He's saying, he's sitting there with his Gentile brothers having lunch. Nice deli. And suddenly this group of fellow Yids show up, right? These Jewish people. And he's afraid. So what does he say? He says, hey guys, I love you. I just can't be seen with you. And walks away. Did you know that there are many messianic leaders today who disavow any association with Jews for Jesus? Some of them even criticize and publicly speak ill of the work of Jews for Jesus. Ironically, most of these messianic congregations wouldn't even exist had it not been for the direct evangelism Jews for Jesus has been doing faithfully for 45 years. My response to these leaders is this: if you don't want to get your hands dirty or get your feelings hurt doing direct evangelism, at least have the decency to not badmouth those who are doing the harder work. I know you're wondering, why don't you tell us what you really think, Rabbi Glenn? Some in our movement have gone out of their way to disavow any relationship with the larger body of Christ, the church. They are quick to point out all the church's flaws and accuse their own brothers and sisters in the Lord of being pagan. This disassociation is born out of the same thing, Yirat Adam, the fear of man. They're worried more about how the public perceives them than they are about the truth and about doing the right thing. Disavowal of this sort, I will say it, is cowardly. And Scripture says it's also hypocritical. Did you know that statistically, the vast majority of Jewish believers in Yeshua today came to know the Lord through the loving and patient witness of Gentile Christians. So is this then how we thank them? By belittling the church and keeping them at an arm's length? And for what? To win the approval of the mainstream Jewish community? But that is exactly what is happening. And it follows precisely the actions of Peter in Antioch, actions which earned him a public rebuke, which is bad enough, but a public rebuke that is now forever enshrined in Scripture. Furthermore, this strategy doesn't work. The Jewish community, by and large, will continue to reject Jews who follow Yeshua until the day he returns. Get used to it. We are ridiculed and marginalized, but we must learn to weather it with grace and patience, knowing that we're not alone and knowing that we're not exactly blazing any new trails here, okay? There's always been a faithful remnant who had to suffer. That remnant has always been maligned by the disdainful majority. So this is what I want to say to those messianic leaders who disavow Jews for Jesus and who disassociate from your Gentile brothers and sisters in the Lord. I want to say a couple of things. Number one, it will get you nowhere except in disfavor with your God, who loves them and to whom you'll have to answer for your hypocrisy. Number two, even if theoretically Jewish people were to come to know Yeshua via your dubious method, what kind of believers would you be birthing? Do those old prejudices really have any place in Messiah's holy community? Shouldn't they be jettisoned like so much old baggage in the new birth? But if you, the leaders, perpetuate prejudices and just perpetuate the old stereotypes, those whom you disciple will never mature. A servant is not greater than his master. A disciple is not greater than his teacher. Yeshua said, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold, I must bring them also. And they shall hear my voice. And they shall become one flock with one shepherd." In the kingdom of heaven, Jews and Gentiles will forever be praising Adonai shoulder to shoulder, breaking bread together, worshiping together. Get used to it. Perhaps some of the leaders really are just battle fatigued. Maybe they just want a little respect after all these years of enduring mockery for Yeshua. Who hasn't felt that way at times? But we need to remember that it isn't about us. And as patiently as possible, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, learn to endure the insults, knowing that the only one whose opinion really matters already loves us and approves of us. Our fifth passage I'd like us to consider, Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is a tacit reference to the Messiah, the right hand of God, the Messiah. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Answer, to a bunch of nebbishes. I'm convinced we'll be able to gracefully and patiently endure rejection and ridicule if we'll remember who we are and who we're not. Think about this. To whom was the birth of Messiah the greatest event in the history of the world to that moment? To whom was the birth of the Messiah announced by the angel? Was it to the great scholars of the day? How about to the aristocracy, the really well-connected? Nope. How about the movers and shakers, the politically well-heeled in Israeli society? No. Messiah Yeshua's birth, the second most important event in history, only to the resurrection of Messiah. Messiah's birth, the second most important event in the history of the world, was announced to shepherds, those who were least likely to be believed in that culture at that time. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's so counterintuitive. We're always looking for respectability, and God says, I am not interested in having the approval of man. You and I are just as likely not to be believed. We need to avoid the temptation to strive for credibility with an unbelieving world. Now, I am not at all suggesting that scholarship isn't valuable. I am not suggesting that we not do our best to be historically, biblically, socially, and politically literate in how we present the truth. But God isn't impressed with all our credentials. And that's not the way he chooses to win people to Yeshua. God can do more with one humble person than with all the billionaires, leaders, or scholars in the world. It is, after all, the message, not the messenger, that matters. Consider what Rabbi Paul said to the believers in Corinth, who were not exactly the cream of the crop of ancient Roman society. And we're going to look now at our number 6 passage. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. Now, let me just share with you that I have translated this from my rendering of the Greek, so it is a paraphrase, but it's based on a serious Greek study that I did on this passage. For consider your calling, brothers, that by human standards, not many of you were wise, not many mighty, not many of nobility, but God has chosen the foolish ones of the world so that he might put the wise to shame. And God has chosen the weak ones of the world so that he might put the mighty to shame. And the ostensibly insignificant ones of the world and those regarded with contempt, God has chosen. The nothings, that he might render the somethings moot, that no human being should boast in the sight of God. The bad news is, you're not all that. The good news is, you can relax and be yourself and not have to worry about how much credibility you have or who you're going to impress. My friends, God did not make a mistake when he made you who you are and when he chose you in Messiah. He knew what he was doing. But it wasn't because he was so impressed with your credentials. Don't worry about what the world thinks of you. Be like Columbo. Let them underestimate you. They always underestimated Columbo because he seemed to be so absent-minded. Where did I put my pen? Excuse me, I got one more question. They always underestimated him. And then they let their guard down and he got them. Be like Columbo. Let them underestimate you. Here's another example. When you travel by car and you have your laptop computer with you, where do you put it? If you're smart, you don't put it on the seat next to you, because if you have to make a sudden stop, if you have to slam on your brakes, that computer is going right into the glove box, and your next stop will be at Best Buy to get another computer. So when you're traveling with your computer, if you're smart, you put it on the floor. And why? Because a thing can't fall when it's already at the lowest place. So let us humble ourselves and esteem others as more important than we are. It's difficult to ridicule a person who already doesn't take themselves very seriously. In fact, it's kind of fun to watch them get frustrated when they try to insult you and they can't. Finally, number 7, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Very familiar to you. It's been my theme for many years. speaking about the sacrifices that took place when the temple still stood, the writer of Hebrews says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus, Yeshua, also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So, let us go out to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." In conclusion, let's remember these few things we've heard so that we'll be able to gracefully endure rejection and ridicule. If you are ridiculed for Jesus' sake, you will be honored in heaven. Remember that. Secondly, don't be surprised or disheartened when you are attacked in this way. Third, choose Yirat Adonai, the fear of the Lord, over Yirat Adam, the fear of man, and you will do well. Number four, be content to be regarded as weak or foolish or insignificant. God can use us, and it isn't about us. And finally, number five, if you are hated and disenfranchised, know that he was too, and we're with him. We have a glorious future. Let us willingly and openly identify with Yeshua. He was rejected by the community. He suffered outside the camp. And if we're going to be faithful to him, it will necessitate our going outside the camp, outside the bounds of respectability, outside the good graces of the larger community. To gracefully endure rejection and ridicule for Yeshua's sake, you'll need to keep your eyes on him and keep your focus on the city which is to come. And if you do that, you'll be far less likely to take those insults personally, far more likely to forgive and to love and to pray for your enemies, and far more likely to rejoice because you'll know deep down that your reward in heaven is great. Amen. Thank you.